This evening's reading is from Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 2, which is found on page 1012 in the church Bibles. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain, where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came out from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him."
Thank you to those who are watching online as well. It's really good to be with you. My name's Liam. If we've not met before, I'm one of the leaders here at City Gates Church. And we're continuing in this section of Mark's Gospel, finishing this little mini-series, looking at who Jesus is as these disciples kind of go on this journey. We're almost following in their footsteps as we see more and more of who Jesus is. And we're going to kind of finalize that in our passage tonight. But let me just pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that we've been reminded of tonight, Lord, that you are indescribable, uncontainable, Lord, that we have just immense reason to give you praise. Thank you for the hope that you give us, Lord. Thank you that you are the Messiah who has come down to us so that we might know you, Lord. And I pray that just tonight as we look at this passage, as we kind of finish this series, seeing Jesus, Lord, that you might show us more of yourself and how we are to live for you. Amen. Well, let me start off by kind of asking you guys a question. What are you listening to? What are you listening to right now, day in, day out, as you go about your normal week? What are you listening to? Maybe you're someone that as soon as you get in the car, you stick the radio on. Maybe it's BBC Radio Norfolk. Maybe it's TalkSport. Maybe it's Radio 1. Whatever it is, you're always listening to the radio. Maybe for you, just walking somewhere or doing some work, got to have those headphones in. Maybe for you when you're at home, you like to have the telly on, even if you're not watching it, but it's just kind of a nice background noise to have. Our lives are so full of noise, aren't they? It's an important question to think about. Who are we listening to? Because if we're really thinking about how we're spending that time, we need to think about, well, what is it that we're listening to? What is it that we're listening to? And what good is it going to do us? Who are we listening to? And what do we hope to gain by listening to it? Maybe, you know, you like listening to kind of a comedy, maybe a podcast. It just gives you a bit of light relief from a really tough day. Maybe you're someone here who loves audiobooks, just that escapism into a whole other world, just to kind of away from just what life is like right now. Or maybe, you know, you just want anything on, whatever it is, just to avoid silence. We seem to be really fearful of being silent with our own thoughts often, can't we? And so that's our question. In a world where we have limited time and yet there are so many voices, who are we going to be listening to? And how do we know that they are truly good for us? That's the question that Mark is asking us tonight in this passage. Who are you listening to? It's really great for you to be along here tonight. Thank you so much for coming. If you do want to kind of catch up on the last two we've done, they're available on YouTube. If you're watching online right now, you can watch them after tonight, because we've been going on this journey, seeing how Jesus' disciples are really starting to see who he is. And we saw last week that Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, he sees that Jesus is the Messiah. He says those words, "You are the Messiah." But as we see further on, he doesn't quite understand it. He doesn't get what Jesus has come to do, that Jesus is the one who has come to suffer and lay down his life, and how as we follow him, we take on that pattern. We follow Jesus and take up our cross, because in him, we know how much we are truly worth. And in the passage that Lydia's just read for us, we see Peter, James, and John. These are like kind of Jesus' inner circle, if you like, his closest followers. They're part of this amazing experience. And if you've closed your Bible, then do kind of reopen it at page 1012. It's really helpful just looking at the passage as we go through it tonight. Because you see, at the heart of this story is verse 7. "A voice came from the clouds. 'This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him.'" It's almost like the climax of what we've been seeing throughout this section of Mark's gospel. The question has always been, who is Jesus? That's the question that the disciples have been wrestling with. Who do you think Jesus is? And here in verse 7, we kind of get like the ultimate verdict, don't we? "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." As we look at the passage, we're going to see two reasons tonight why Jesus is the one worth listening to, and what that means for our lives. Two reasons. The first one is coming up on screen now. Jesus is the glory of God's beloved Son. So let's listen to him. Verses 2 to 7. Join me. Have a look at verse 2 as we enter in to this amazing kind of event that happens. "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus." We can start off. They have this amazing experience. The disciples are witness to it. As Jesus is transfigured before them, it means that his appearance transforms. He is so dazzling white that every laundry company in the world is dying to know what his secret is. But here, it isn't just kind of a one-off event. You see, the author of this book, Mark, he's writing an account of Jesus' life, and he deliberately is just giving us some little clues that just maybe make the reader think back to another event that also happened on a mountaintop, where God appeared to Moses back in the Old Testament in Exodus 24. Let me kind of spot a couple of those clues for you. Usually when Mark is writing his gospel, he's really kind of fast-paced. He'll say, this happened, and then this happened, and then next this. But here, for some reason, he says, after 6 days. He's kind of weirdly specific about it. But you see, that echoes Exodus 24. Because the Lord calls to Moses after 6 days as well. And both of these kind of events, they happen in a cloud, a symbol of God's presence. In that event, Moses' face, after he meets with God, his face radiates, it shines with glory. But here, Jesus is the one emanating that glory, dazzling white. And both of these events happen on a mountain. You see, back in Exodus 24, these events happen after God is confirming his covenant with Moses. After he saved them out of Egypt, like we've been looking at on Sunday mornings, this is now a way that he wants his people to commit to following him, of how they are to live. And so here in the New Testament, Mark wants us to be thinking of that event. But there are also some crucial differences as well. You see, rather than kind of Moses coming up to meet God, Jesus is now the one meeting Moses. And Moses comes as a servant. But here, Jesus is God's son. And Jesus is not just met with glory. We can see Jesus is the glory. He is at the center of it all. You see, if Moses was a little bit like a moon that reflects sunlight, well, Jesus is the sun, the source of the light itself. This passage is kind of showing us that Jesus is the kind of the greater Moses, the greater covenant between God and his people, and the greater Elijah as well. Notice he's mentioned in verse 4. You see, Moses and Elijah, these were these big kind of Old Testament figures in Israel's history. And what they did is they represent kind of two ways that God spoke to his people. The law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. And these two people are talking with Jesus, the one who is the greater prophet that has now come. And amidst just this incredible scene of dazzling white, the astonishment that the disciples are experiencing, a voice booms, speaks down into it. "This is my son, whom I love." Basically, Jesus is the ultimate word of God. He is the one that fulfills the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. This is God speaking into his creation. We can know God through his words. We can hear him. And what are we called to do? Listen to him. Jesus is the voice that the disciples needed to hear, the voice that we need to hear as well. In a world that is just so crowded and contested, full of voices, Jesus is the one that we need to listen to. Maybe in your life you kind of feel different pressures as you listen to different people. Maybe there's that pressure from your colleagues or your course mates. They mock you for following Jesus. Maybe it's that pressure from your boss that standing what the Bible says puts you in the firing line at work. Maybe it's pressure from your family who just don't get it and feel like you have thrown things away and are deluded because you follow Jesus. But Jesus is the one that we need to listen to. Why? Because we can see here, he is God's beloved son. He's the word of God. He has the authority of God. He is God's exact representation. He has come down so that we can know God. You see, God has sent the thing most precious to him, his own son, so that we could come and know him and hear from him. I think one of the ways in which we kind of feel this noisiness is in the world of podcasts. Maybe, you know, you like to listen to podcasts. Maybe you're not even sure what a podcast is. That's completely fine. But often they're kind of things that we listen to. And I've noticed that basically podcasts and the ones that do really well, they're successful for two big reasons. First of all, they may promise wisdom. They promise wisdom. They promise insight, a new way of looking at the world or kind of just unlocking what life is about so that we will be more, complete the sentence, we'll be happier in life. Maybe we'll be more successful. Maybe we'll be more fulfilled in life. Those podcasts promise to deliver that for us if we only listen. And secondly, they're often based around a person, aren't they? Or a group of people, an organization. Whoever they are, they have a reputation attached to them that we think, I should be listening to these people. These people know what they are on about. They are worth my time. They are worth my attention. I should listen to them. Mark here is showing us who Jesus is and that we need to listen to him. We need to listen to Jesus because he is God's word. It's as if God produces his own podcast. Jesus is the one to listen to it. And we need to hit subscribe. And we need to do that because Jesus is the Messiah, the one of glory, the one that is truly worth listening to. But like we saw last week, Jesus is going to be the Messiah, but not as we expect. Have a look at verse 5, and just have a look at what the disciples' response and reaction is. Verse 5, Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Now, verse 6 kind of sums it up quite well. I'm sure probably would be feeling something as well, just not sure what to say. And maybe we can look at what Peter suggests as if he's, you know, just in the sheer glory of it all, he's worried about something really trivial. He's worried about that these guys don't have shelter. You know, are they going to get rained on or something like that? But here, that word for shelter, it's the same as the word for tabernacle. And what they have in mind is these little kind of booths or tents that the Israelites, God's people, would use in the wilderness as they escaped from Egypt and as they were going towards the promised land. They would use these portable kind of tabernacles to worship God and where God's glory would dwell. You see, Peter suggests that here because he thinks this experience that he has, that he is part of, he thinks that this is it. This is it. This is the culmination of Jesus' glory. This is what everything has been building towards. Jesus is the Messiah. We're surrounded by his glory. So let's worship him. Let's worship him. We don't want this moment to ever end. So how can we keep this going? How can we safely dwell in the glory of God that we're surrounded by? Well, we're going to need a tabernacle to contain all of this. But you see, Peter has got it so wrong. You see, Jesus has come not to be worshipped through a tabernacle, but to be a tabernacle, to be where God's glory would dwell on earth. John chapter 1, there's a famous verse that speaks of this. It's up on screen here. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see that expression, to make his dwelling, that word literally translates as he tabernacled among us. Because of that, because of how he has come to us, shown himself to us, spoken to us, we have seen God's glory, the glory of the Son coming from the Father. But you see, one other thing that these shelters, these tabernacles were used for, well, they were used to offer sacrifices to God. You see, if God's presence is, God's glory is dwelling here, well then, who could stand amongst that? You see, just as anything that is so dazzling white would show up anything else to be dirty in comparison, you see, that the purity of God's presence meant that sin could not stand in the same place. It were to be put a stain on the whitest t-shirt and yet claim that that t-shirt was still clean. So God's people, they would use sacrifices to atone for their sin, to take God's judgment in their place. We saw that this morning as we looked in Exodus and seeing what the Passover lamb was all about. That's what Peter is ready to do here. He is ready to give a sacrifice. But you see, just as Jesus came not to be worshipped through a tabernacle, but to be a tabernacle, Jesus came not so that people could offer sacrifices to him, but he came to be the sacrifice, to be the sacrifice himself. And that is where we are going to see his full glory. The second thing we see, Jesus is the suffering Messiah. So let us listen to him. He's going to be the suffering Messiah. You see, the disciples, they've been witness to this amazing event. But as they walk down the mountain, they still have a question. Have a look in verses 9 and 10. You can sort of see what they're talking about. "Jesus said not to tell anyone until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." But they're asking, what does that mean? You see, like we saw last week, the thought that Jesus was going to die was just beyond their thinking. They wanted to shut Jesus up because he was saying those things. They thought it meant just a general rising from the dead, that in Jewish belief, all would be resurrected on the last days of this earth. But they also knew that Elijah needed to come first. That's what they're discussing in verse 11. If this is all going to happen, this rising from the dead, but Elijah needs to come first, well then, where's Elijah? When is he going to come? You see, the disciples, they're really keen to know. They really want to know what the plan is. But again, they haven't seen the full scope of it yet. You see, we saw that last week. Some people thought that Jesus was Elijah, just a prophet talking about God's judgment. But places like Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, coming up the screen, they really help us with this. You see, it's telling us at the end of the Old Testament, there is going to be this Elijah figure come, but it's not Jesus. We know that it is John the Baptist. He is the Elijah that has come, this forerunner, this figure coming before Jesus, bringing God's judgment against sin into the world. And you see, just as John the Baptist suffered, was rejected and killed, Jesus is going to do the same as the Son of Man. You see, as Jesus just begins his journey walking down the mountain, it's almost like a picture of the journey that he is going to go on. You see, he is walking away from this glorious high point at the top of the mountain, and he is walking down, heading to Jerusalem, where he is going to suffer, be rejected, and be killed on a cross. And a really key passage that just helps us think about this more is Isaiah chapter 53. You can turn to it and read it later in your own time. But it's really helpful because it points us forward. It's a prophecy that points us forward to what Jesus' death is going to be like. It describes how Israel, in their sin, they're like sheep who have gone astray. But they are going to be restored by God's appointed servant. But it's not going to be done in the way of glory that they might expect. This servant is going to come and be despised and rejected by mankind, by us, by you and me. And in the language of that passage, this servant, they're going to be a substitute. They're going to take our pain, going to take our suffering, bearing that for himself, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. This servant is going to be the sacrifice. And we are the sheep that have gone astray, away from God. But Jesus came to be the slaughtered lamb in our place. That's the full picture of what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. Jesus is the one who steps down from the glory of heaven to face the true lowest of lows. And he did this so that we might be restored, that we might be able to come and to know God and to have a relationship with him. And so for us, he was the sheep silent before the shearers, so that we may be able to hear from God, to hear God's voice and to know him. By bearing our sins, Isaiah 53 says, he intercedes for us. He takes our place. He represents us. It's almost like as he comes down to earth, Jesus is almost raising the mountain up to us so that we might be able to be with God and to know him in his glory. But as we look forward to Easter next weekend, we know that it does not just end on Good Friday. The story does not end there. There's a verse from Isaiah that just really helps us, that after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, make them right with God. He will bear their iniquities. He will take on their sins. You see, the Son of Man will be risen from the dead. And for the disciples, despite their confusion, despite their doubting, there will be a time when they truly understand what it means. Jesus will be risen from the dead so that we might follow in that same pattern. So that on those last days, we might not face the consequences of our sin, but be raised to new life with Jesus. You see, there's a lot of language of glory in this passage. We see that. And in the Christian life is one that promises glory. Glory seen like in this transfiguration, where we look forward to the day when we will be with Jesus in his fullness. This appearance, dazzling white, of splendor and majesty. He is going to be the one so deserving of our worship. We are just going to be left utterly speechless. And we look forward to that day where we will be with Jesus and see him in his glory. And yet, I'm sure all of us feel that. We know that just life so often isn't like that. Life can feel so far away from glory. Maybe your life feels like that right now. You've had the joy of the mountaintop experience in life, but now you're at the bottom of the mountain, in the darkest of valleys, and you're just wondering how it is that you are going to carry on. A couple of years ago, during the last World Cup, the sports brand Under Armour, they launched their ads campaign. And it kind of focused on this young footballer who has a dream of making it. He is dedicated to his dream, so much so that he is out there training by himself as everyone around him celebrates a famous win. He is working towards his goal. And as the sun returns home, the slogan comes up on screen. It says, "Grind now, glory later." If we're wondering what the Christian life is like, I think that starts to sum it up quite well. Grind now, work now, glory later. You see, the Christian life is one that promises glory. It guarantees glory. But it is a glory held for us in the future. Not a glory now. That's what Peter was expecting. And do you know what? If you've ever heard of a betrayal of the Christian life that talks about all the glory now, the glory of material riches, or of healthiness, or of success, and that is a message that is false and misleading. It promises so much hope, but it will not give it to you when life gets hard. It will crush you in your despair. The Christian life is grind now, glory later, because that is one that follows in the pattern of our suffering Messiah. You see, the advert ends as the son returns home. He has suffered in his training, but he returns home with the satisfaction and the glory of having given everything to his goal. And our passage in Isaiah 53, it paints a picture of another son returning to his heavenly home, having suffered to the point of death, but with the glory of victory over sin and death, and sharing his glory, his resurrection, his life with the very ones who would lead him there. If you're here tonight and life just feels like you're in the valleys of suffering right now, when life as a Christian feels more grinds than joy, then know that in this passage, there is great, great comfort to be had. He says, Christians, we don't just kind of accept our fate with a stoic, grim dourness to it, but we know that glory waits for us after the grind of this world. And even amongst the grind of life, there is still wonderful joy to be had as we follow in the footsteps of our Savior, Jesus. As we saw first, Jesus is the glory of God's beloved Son. He is heaven come down, the Messiah who will truly restore his people. And so the call is to trust him, to listen to him, knowing that his words are that heavenly podcast that bring us life and truth and righteousness, making us right with God if we would listen to him. If you're here tonight or you're watching online and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then please do continue to ask questions. Continue to listen to Jesus, listen to his words, and take the opportunity this Easter to see how Jesus is at the center of it all. And secondly, Jesus is the suffering Messiah. He is the one that has delivered true life, true hope, true peace, true purpose with him. And all of that has happened through his death and his resurrection. Not despite them, through his death and resurrection. through the misery and the suffering of the cross, Jesus had a greater glory in mind. And you are part of it. And so we can listen to Jesus, knowing that he knows what it is like to suffer in this world. He knows the humiliation, the rejection, or the sorrow that you may be experiencing right now. He knows what it is like. And he empathizes with us. He is with us alongside it. We suffer as he suffered. And he gives us everything we need in his words to keep on going. Grind now, glory later. Let's listen to Jesus until that wonderful day of glory. Let me pray for us as we end. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us such a clear picture of who Jesus is in this passage. Lord, that we have followed in those footsteps of the disciples, seeing who Jesus is. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us through your words. You make it so clear to us, and yet so often our hearts are misled. Lord, we are blinded by sin. Lord, please do take away those scales from our eyes that we might see Jesus more clearly. We might see his glory shown to us, the one God's beloved Son sent by the Father so that we could come and know you. And yet that same one would face the anguish of the cross so that we might be restored, that we might be able to come and to know you, to experience life to the full. And Lord, help us to take on that pattern of the Christian life. Grind now, glory later. Knowing that we live in a broken world, just even amongst this room, Lord, there will be many hardships faced by people. All of us have something in mind that we are struggling with. It feels so present and we feel like we just cannot shake it off. We thank you that you are with us in that, Lord. You know what it is like to suffer. Whatever hurt we may feel, you know what it is like. Help us to trust in you. Help us to persevere, Lord. Please give us your spirit and energy for that battle. Lord, we long for you to return. Help us to fix our eyes on you until then, to keep on going. And Lord, we look forward to those days. As it says in Revelation, just talking about when Jesus returns again, to being part of that great multitude, a crowd that no one could count from every tribe, tongue, and nation, standing before the throne, worshipping Jesus, the one who embraces us with nail-pierced hands. And we join in the crowd crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Thank you that you are that Lamb who has died in our place, taken our punishment for sin so that we can be with you, to know you as a heavenly King. All the salvation belongs to you. We thank you and praise you. Help us to persevere until then. Amen.